One of the things that is very difficult for the church is change. We don't like it. One of the comments made was that in the church, the only changes that are made in the nursery, and it stinks in there too. But one of the great changes that took place was the Protestant Reformation. And I can see you starting to doze off even as I complete that statement, because it's something we take for granted, even though we don't really know much about what happened during it. In fact, there was not one Protestant Reformation. There were several of them. Many of you would know about King Henry VIII, right? No, that wasn't the Protestant Reformation, but it turned into one. Or our Dutch heritage, or the French heritage, or the Germans, or, yeah, everybody changed, it seemed, at that time over a period of many years. And the church as it was known changed dramatically. Even the Catholic Church, when they had the Counter-Reformation, they changed too. And so the church has set aside a Sunday every other year or so to either celebrate Reformation Sunday or All Saints Day. And if you think about it, those are kind of related. You know, All Saints being a celebration of the men and women who have come before us, not necessarily miracle workers, just people who gave their life in service to Christ. And all of us are considered saints. And in the Presbyterian Church, we call it the sainthood of all believers. We are all part of that great crowd of beloved people by God. So we have that All Saints Day, which is just before what? Halloween, right. All Souls Day, of course, is coming up. We call it All Saints Day. I know, I didn't plan to get into this much history, but I had time on my hands this week making phone calls, of which none of you picked up. And so I got a lot of history. But I thought today, because this is the day when we celebrate the Reformation, we will be singing the Reformation hymn, which is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," at the end of the service. We're not going to get away from this without doing that great hymn. But I thought instead of celebrating the Reformation, I would celebrate Presbyterian heritage. We were part and parcel of that Reformation. John Calvin, who is our, I guess, patron, you can see a picture of him up on the screen, was actually out of Geneva most of his life, and he was a tremendous theologian and also a really great city administrator. Okay, when I start going, because I do this to my family, particularly when we're traveling. When Deborah and I got married, we took a tour of a lot of great sites. We saw some of the great churches, and we also saw a lot of the not-so-great churches, all of which I know the history of. And so I'll be walking up and say, "Well, now, do you know what happened here?" And her eyes would glaze over, and she would make something up. I mean, "Oh, this is where a rabbit was pulled out of the..." No, that didn't happen here, okay, because of this stuff. I find it fascinating. But we are people of a particular heritage. We represent Presbyterianism. And it is not the same as other Protestants. We have our own unique take on things. And so I think that it is a good day to kind of celebrate that. We have a well-defined theology developed over many, many years, and it is ours. We have some great music, most of which has been appropriated from other denominations because apparently we cannot generate very good composers. I know. You're probably wondering, how do I know that? Well, it's because if you look in the hymn book, we have like 500 hymns and two of them written by Presbyterians. How many former Methodists have realized that you guys have been stinking up that hymn book for years, making all these great hymns and giving them to us? And the Lutherans, oh my goodness, they're wonderful, wonderful hymns. But anyway, we embrace great music, though. We have great choirs and great organ music and great piano, and we love great music, which is kind of peculiar because John Calvin, that guy right there, did not want music in the church. She wanted it to be silent. And when he finally got his arm twisted that, yeah, we got to have some music, he said, okay, well, only by one composer, a guy named Lully, and none of you know him, but it has to be the words of the Psalms. And it's interesting, Babs, I was over in the choir room right here just a little before church, and I'm walking by, I look down, and there's a Psalter. It's one of the oldest forms of Presbyterian music. All of the songs come from the Psalms, from the songs come from the Psalms. Anyway, don't worry about it. We have in our midst thousands of churches all around the world, thousands of dedicated and committed pastors serving those churches. We have always stressed education as very important component of to be a pastor. I know that many of you know this, but in seminary, I had to learn to translate Greek and Hebrew and English, and it was a tremendous challenge. I cannot order pizza anywhere, but particularly in Greece, but I can translate parts of the Bible because we emphasize the education of pastors. This is part of our Presbyterian heritage. But one of the things that sets us apart, I believe, from other denominations, they have references to this as well, but we really value people. We care about people. We are a people-driven denomination. We want to save their souls. Yes, that's true. But we also want to feed their stomachs. We want to teach them about Jesus Christ, but we also want to teach them languages and mathematics. And so that is part of our Presbyterian heritage. But above all else, we care about people. A minister friend of mine, when we sat together just 1 year after seminary, we had a little get-together, and we were all sharing what was it like. And he said, you know, the one thing that I was not prepared for is just how much people need. How much they need. That there are people out there that are hungry. People out there that are hungry for the Word of God, but they're hungry too. And he said, I had no idea just how many there were people out there that were hurting and hungry. I met a man whose business was not going very well, and he told me that he would sit in his big office and he would look out his window and see all the cars going by. And he said, it just made me feel so tired and old. He was 50 years old and his marriage was over. His children were alienated from him. His health was falling apart. But you've achieved a great deal, I said to him. You've done so many things. Your business is going great. You have so much money. I'm trying to give him a little bit of comfort. And he said, that's all true. But even though you win the rat race, you're still a rat. Some view of the self, some view of the world as a big rat race, and you're one of the rats. I'm always fascinated by when I look at some of these real estate magazines and such. Do you do that when you go into a restaurant? Yeah, my phone is dying and I can't read and I've got to eat by myself. I'll grab one of those. And I'll look at the pictures and they're beautiful. These houses, they have pools and they have lakes and they're gorgeous. I mean, have you done that? You ever looked at those? Yeah, it's a complete sham. Because you look at those and it looks like, oh, these are so great. What a wonderful place to live. They're not really trying to sell you a home. When you look at that, they're trying to sell you a lifestyle. They're trying to sell you a dream. You can live like this. Your life can be successful because you live in this kind of thing. But the trouble is, my years of ministry, I've known too many families who are living in homes like those who are no happier than anyone else, and maybe even less so. A luxury home won't insulate you from the aches of the human heart or shelter you from the loneliness that so many experience. And so in our gospel today, Jesus prays for his disciples to be protected from that, to be protected from the world. The Greek word cosmos, which is translated, excuse me, translated into world in the New Testament, is used here in the same sense that we talk about things like the Wall Street world or the world of public education or the real world, the cosmos. Hold on. Theologian Walter Wink suggests that Jesus refers to the world not as the physical universe, but to be to the interlocking network of powers, political powers and economic powers and cultural powers. All of these things set themselves up in defiance of God, things that are not God. The world is all of those images and words and all of it unstated but important hidden agreements that are part of daily living. Basic understandings about right and wrong that make up the culture in which we live. And that culture impacts everything. I was watching, waiting for a movie to start up over at the theater, and there was, you know, they put those notices up that were there that nobody pays much attention to. And one of them boasted that a tenth of the people who go to the movies, only a tenth of them go to sporting events. Okay? But what they didn't say was only a tenth of those people go to church. Just a small fraction of people. And judging on the basis of the Hollywood infatuation, one might think that movies are more important than religion, but we care more about the latest cinema craze than we do about Jesus. And maybe that's just what the powers would be would like for us to think. The world has lots of ways of attacking Christians. None of that has changed, even from the Reformation. None of that has changed. Some of them so subtle that you don't know the attacks are happening. People are nice and smiling. Nobody means anything by it, but it's still a world getting its way, and the church suffers. You know, all those events that happen on Sundays now. Do you remember when you had kids and nothing happened on Sunday afternoon? There was no soccer game. I remember the very first soccer game in our community, and the parents were in an uproar. And then another soccer game. And then it became established. And then Sunday just became another day for sports. Yeah. People will just do whatever they need to do. You know, the poor kid at the Publix who's just making enough money to pay their car insurance. They have to work, can't go to church. The world does manage to get its way every single time. Isn't it curious? Today we're here in this place, and according to the American Constitution, we're here and we're completely free to do so. We're not like those Christians in China who are being jailed, persecuted, and victimized. We are free. Yet most people in Volusia County are not in church today. They are free to go or not to go. They are in some of them up in the mountains, some at the beach, some at the lake, some having brunch, many of them just sleeping in, thankful for a day off from the drudgery of their jobs. The world has figured out ways to keep people from church without having to make laws to keep people out of church. Jesus shows us an alternative world. A world where God reigns in the human heart. He's commissioned the church to proclaim this world, to teach this world to others, and to live it out as a community of faith. But let's be clear about it. The church is the only community in the world where children will come to know the truth. They will not come to know the truth in public schools or at most colleges and universities. They will not come to know the truth at watching media, watching television, surfing the net. They will not even come to know the truth by engaging in wholesome activities such as sports and theaters and such. They will only come to know the truth through participation and exposure to the church. Because the church is the only institution in the world that has been commissioned to teach the truth. That's our job. That's job number one, and number two, and number three. I just go down the list. That's our job. Now, I don't know what the Presbyterian Church is going to do when they meet in General Assembly this summer. They do that every few years. There's a lot of issues that they'll deal with, but my hope is that our church, the church right here in New Smyrna Beach, will be a church where people can face tomorrow in the power of God's love. That's what I worry about. I want First Presbyterian Church to be a church that says to people, whoever you are and whatever you are, wherever you are on your journey of faith, you are welcome here. I want this to be a church that believes Jesus Christ says to every human being, you are important. You are somebody. You are of unique worth. You are essential to the eternal purpose of God. I want us to be a church where people can make a lot of mistakes, lots of mistakes, and still feel loved, accepted, and forgiven. Perhaps we need to think of the church today as a colony, an outpost, an island of one culture in the middle of another, a place where cherished values are celebrated and passed on to a younger people, a place where the distinctive language and heritage of a people are lovingly nurtured and reinforced. Now think of the church as a colony and Christians as a peculiar people. The church is that one culture in the middle of a vast culture. Theologian Stanley Hauerhouse once had a parish next door with a synagogue in the city of Greenville, South Carolina. And he was good friends with the rabbi, and one day they were having coffee. And he said, "You know, it's tough being a Jew in Greenville. We are forever telling our children, that's fine for everyone else, but it's not fine for you. You are special. You are different. You are a Jew. You have a different story, a different set of values." That's Presbyterian heritage. We have always gravitated towards a different set of values. We've always been at the forefront of issues that impact the daily lives of people, rich people, poor people, people of color, people from every corner of the world. We care because we have a set of values that set us apart. We are different. We need to say to our children, such behavior might be okay for other people, but not for you, because you are special. You are different. You have a different story. You have a different set of values. You are a Christian. And though through the church we learn about Jesus, in Jesus you and I get adopted and loved and chosen and called and embraced by God. And moreover, we get transferred to a different world, a world not ruled by people in the White House or Madison Avenue or Wall Street or any of that. And the church exists today to challenge us to live a life where character really counts, to live lives of self-giving love, lives of generosity and compassion and goodness and mercy and justice, words not often heard in the culture today. A woman once told me, every time I come to church, I turn just a little. I turn towards who I was meant to be, just a little more of who I really am and where I am supposed to be headed. I like that image, don't you? I mean, if anything, the Presbyterian heritage has always embraced some change as we move slowly, but we do. That is sort of our story. And you know, many of you come from other faith traditions, other denominations, and you have a similar story. So don't think that we're the only ones up here, although, you know, if you want to wrestle about it, we can. But I think, no, we do. We all share that, don't we? And it's important to recognize that all of us are different from people who've not experienced this. I like that image of Sunday as a gradual turning, a turning toward that new world offered to us in the love of Jesus Christ. To give people even a glimpse of that alternative world is the reason that we are here. The church is in the building business, not to build buildings, but to build people. We are here to teach people about Jesus Christ. It's God's world we are living in, and by God's grace, we are here. Moving forward. So let us pray for that. Our Father, we are thankful for the heritage that is ours, a rich heritage of faith and theology and music and prayer and missions and all of that. It's too much for us to really comprehend. But we know that it is a vehicle of faith that you have used for many, many generations. And for that, we thank you, and we thank you for our part in it. And for all of our brothers and sisters around the world, all Christians in all the many denominations, all of us seeking to be that community of faith that is used by you and your great, amazing grace to change the world. We thank you for that. In the name of that author of grace, Jesus Christ, Amen.